We've looked at the first 18 verses of chapter 6, which addresses motives. Why do we do what we do? Specifically, why do we do the righteous deeds that we do? Is it to be seen of men, or is it because we are trying to glorify God? And Christ made it very clear as he went down through those thoughts that if we are doing it to be seen of men, we have our reward. And the word that's used there is we're paid in full. Nothing more to get, because you'll not get any rewards from our Father. Now we come to verse 19 tonight, and we need to make sure that we understand the context to fully understand what he's saying here. But at the same time, he is transitioning into some new thoughts. And so these verses serve as kind of a bridge between what he has just talked about and what he's going to talk about. Verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Lay not up treasures in heaven or on earth. And normally when we read that right away, we think treasures, we think money. Not that money has nothing to do with what he's saying here, but what's the context? He's just talked about motives. And he's just talked about doing righteous deeds with wrong motives to be seen of men. And so laying up treasures for yourself upon the earth is doing righteous deeds with the wrong motive so that you can be seen of men. That is your treasure. And so laying up treasures on earth is doing righteous deeds with wrong motives so that you can be seen of men and get rewards and praise from men. That's laying up treasures on earth. That's the context. He does say where thieves break through and steal. So, okay, he is transitioning to his next thoughts, because when you come to verse 24, he does say you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and materialism. Now we're getting into the riches, and then we get to verse 25 on down through the end of the chapter. That's where he talks about be not anxious for anything. And he's talking there about the things of this earth, the things of this world, clothing and shelter and food and those kinds of things, that riches and materialism. So he is transitioning into that. So these verses about laying up treasures for yourself on earth or in heaven, he's tying it in with the previous context and tying it in with the following context. So he is talking about laying up treasures on earth by doing righteous deeds with the wrong motives to receive praise from men. That's your treasure on earth. But he also is talking about materialism. He is talking about money. He is talking about the things of this world and laying up treasures here on earth. Rather, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Again, the context. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? Well, do the righteous deeds with the right motive. Do the righteous deeds in order to glorify God, not to be praised of men. Do the righteous deeds because you want to glorify God, not because you want to be glorified by man. And so you lay up treasures in heaven by doing those righteous deeds with the right motives for the glory of God. And again, that's the context in which he's speaking here. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Again, that's pretty self-explanatory. If you are really living with eternity's values in view, if you're really doing your righteous deeds to be glorifying God and your rewards are in heaven, then that's where your heart is going to be. I mentioned earlier that talking both with Maurice and with Andy, they're not anxious. You know, in fact, Maurice told the doctor, the doctor asked him, he said, if we get in there and we have complications with this valve, he said, do you want us to go ahead with open heart surgery? And Maurice said, no, you're not going to open my heart up. Just leave me alone. I'm fine. So not anxious. Andy, same thing, whatever. Not anxious because their treasures are in heaven. That's where they've got them laid up. And so they're not concerned about that. That's where their heart is. If we're doing our righteous deeds to be praised by man, then this is where our treasures are. This is what it's all about. This is where I want to live. And so where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. If we're living for the here and now, if we're trying to gather all the material things that we can and all the riches that we can, that's where our treasure is. And that's where our heart will be also. And so these three verses kind of serve as that transition between these two contexts. Any questions just on those three verses? You know, riches, materials, materialism. Again, this does not say don't have any riches. It doesn't say don't have any material things. It's really a matter of priorities. It's don't lay up treasures. Don't be storing up things here. Don't make that your first priority. It's really what he's talking about. In fact, let me just read a proverb here. Proverbs 23. Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. I love that proverb. Riches will fly away like an eagle. Now, that's not saying don't work in order to get money. It's not saying that. It's just, what is your priority? It's a matter of, where are you laying up your treasures? What is your first priority? That's what's important. In fact, again, we know that in 2 Timothy it talks about, or rather in 1 Timothy it talks about being content with what we have, being satisfied with what we have, and the love of money is a root of all evil. Not money itself, but the love of money. It's about priorities. And that's what these verses here are about. It's about priorities. Any questions? Quite self-explanatory, those three verses. Again, serving as that transition. And then verses 22 and 23. Again, keeping it in the context. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be healthy, the whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? When you first read that, it makes you scratch your head a little bit. What's he talking about? The lamp of the body is the eye. If the eye's healthy, then the whole body's healthy. But if the eye is evil, then the whole body's full of darkness. What's he talking about? I like to paraphrase it this way. What holds your look molds your life. What holds your look molds your life. In other words, what you're focused on is going to determine really who you are and what you do. What keeps your attention, what you have your eyes focused on, or just what is your priority, is going to determine who you are and what you do. And if you are focused on that which is right and healthy, then your life is going to show a healthy life. If your look is on that which is evil, that which is sinful, then your life is going to be full of darkness. What holds your look molds your life. Think of it this way. The lamp of the body is the eye. You walk into a room and you flip the light switch on, and if the bulb in the lamp is working, the whole room is full of light. But if you flip that switch on and the bulb isn't working, it's not healthy, it's broke, then the room's going to be full of darkness. The eye is the lamp to the body, it says. If your eye is healthy, if it's working properly, if it's focused on the right things, then your body will be full of light. Your life is going to be full of light. But if that eye is focused on the wrong things, if it's not working properly, then your life is going to be full of darkness. Evil, as it says. So it's very, very, again, as you really break it down and look at it, it's very simple, very very plain, but what holds your look molds your life. What is your priority? What are you focused on? And that's what he wants to emphasize. Yeah.
Just the way you explained it was good. It's in that culture, the eye was considered the window to the soul. So if you're full of darkness, it's not going to shine. But if you're full of light, it is going to shine. It's more maybe a simpler way to put it. But.
If the eye is focused on the wrong things, your soul, your life is just going to be all about the wrong things. Again, keeping it in the context, if your eye is focused on the praise of men, then that's what your life is going to be all about. If your eye is focused on the glory of God, then that's what your life is going to be about. What holds your look molds your life. Any other questions or comments? That's why often in Scripture it talks about lift up your eyes. That's a common phrase in Scripture. Lift up your eyes. And it's always lift up your eyes to that which God has done. Lift up your eyes to the righteousness of God. Lift up your eyes to the grace and mercy of God. It's frequently that phrase, lift up your eyes, is used. And it's always focusing our attention upon God and His glory. And that's what's going to mold your life. If your focus is upon the treasures of this earth, if that's, again, where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's just focusing on that same thing. If your eyes are on your treasures on this earth, then that's going to affect how you live your life. If your eyes are focused upon eternity and the values of heaven, then that's going to mold your life. Yeah. Certainly, it's all about your focus is certainly going to be what your heart is. And it's all darkness. That's what he's saying. Again, what holds your look molds your life. It's your eye, like Lloyd said, it is the window to the soul. But what your eye is focused on is what your soul is focused on, and that's going to affect everything you do. It's going to affect who you are. John?
A couple weeks ago, you had up on the board, I don't remember the gentleman that wrote it, asking what you saw God as. Same thing. If you're focused on, God being a rock star.
If you have a wrong concept of God, that'll affect your life. And again, it's the same idea. A wrong concept of God is going to affect how you live your life, how you respond to things in your life. Any other questions? That brings them then to verse 24 here. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, material things, however you want to translate that word. Many have translated it money, which is not a bad translation, but it's more than just money. The Greek word that's used here really refers to just personal property. So it is money, but it's just material things. I think materialism is the best translation. You cannot serve God and materialism. Again, this whole context, talking about laying up treasures on earth as opposed to laying up treasures in heaven. It's talking about keeping your focus on the things of this earth as opposed to eternity's values. And now he's saying you can't do both. You can't lay up treasures on earth and heaven. You can't keep your eyes focused on the glory and righteousness of God and on your riches here on this earth. You can't serve God and materialism. You can't do both. And when he says here, no man can serve two masters, the word can here is the Greek word dunamai. And I've said this many times, it's the verb form of the word dunamis, and dunamis is the word we get our word dynamite from. It's the word power. Dunamai is simply to have power, and here it's in the negative. And what he's saying is you don't have the power to serve two masters. You don't have the ability to serve two masters. He's not saying simply it's hard to serve two masters. He's not saying it's difficult to serve two masters. He's saying it is impossible to serve two masters. You don't have the power within you to serve two masters. You don't have the ability within you to serve two masters. You cannot do it. Why? Well, it's really divided loyalties. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you'll hold to one and despise the other. It's just impossible for you to have divided loyalty. You don't have that ability. You don't have that power. You know, I laugh at people who talk about, that they're good at multitasking. Certainly some of us can do two or three things at one time better than others, but nobody can multitask and do 100% at both or two or three things. It is impossible. You can't do it. And that's kind of the idea here. It's impossible. You can't multitask. You can't serve two masters. You can't do it. You're going to either love the one or hate the other. You're going to hold to the one or you're going to despise the other. It's impossible.
When you multitask, you get two jobs half done.
There you go. You multitask, you get two jobs half done. Again, some people are better at it than others, but you can't focus on two things at one time. We don't have that ability. We don't have that power. God can do it. He's focused on all of us 100% of the time, and he does 100% work. But we can't do that. And he says you'll love one or you'll hate the one and despise, or you'll love, hate one and love the other. You will hold to the one and despise the other. The word hold to here is really the word to be devoted to cling to be concerned about. You're going to be devoted to one. You're going to despise the other. The word despise here, it's actually the Greek word kata phroneo. Phroneo means to think, and kata means down. So it literally means to think down upon. So you're going to be devoted to the one, but you're going to think down upon the other. That's the way it is. Again, it's not just that it's going to be difficult to serve two masters, it's impossible to serve two masters. You're going to be devoted to the one, and before long, you're going to be looking down upon the other. It's not just you're going to love one and love one less. It's not just that you're going to be devoted to one and be devoted to one less. You're going to love one and hate the other. You're going to be devoted to one and you're going to despise or think down upon the other. It's not just that you're going to have a little more love for one and you still love the other, but it's just a little bit less, or you're going to be devoted to the one and just a little less devoted to the other. No, it's you're going to love the one and hate the other. You're going to be devoted to one and you're going to look down or think down upon the other. It's very, very emphatic. And it's impossible for us to do otherwise. We cannot do it. We don't have that ability. We don't have that power. He says, you cannot, uses the same word, you cannot, it's impossible, you don't have the power to serve God and materialism. That's opposite of what most of the time we humans want to think. Most of us want to think that we can kind of ride the fence. Most of us kind of think that, I don't need to be completely surrendered and devoted to God, I can still kind of keep one foot in the world. I'll be okay. I can do that. That's kind of normal thinking. Christ makes it very clear that that's not possible. And just a lot of Christians are just kind of riding that fence, just kind of, I can kind of do both. I really don't have to take a real solid stand for God. I can still be involved in worldly things, but you know, I still love God. I still love Jesus. We're either loving one and hating the other, or we're holding to the one and despising the other. Most of the time we think that we're doing okay in both worlds, and we're not. And we need to recognize that. We need to quit trying to fool ourselves into thinking that somehow this verse doesn't apply to us, that somehow I can be different, that somehow I can love both, somehow I can be devoted to both, somehow I can maybe a little less devotion to the one than the other, but I can do it. The words that Christ uses here says, no, you can't. It really is impossible. You don't have that ability. And it's very sobering verse. I find that verse very challenging. Any thoughts, any questions? Glenn? No, he's talking to the multitude. He's talking to those who are anticipating the kingdom and at least considering that perhaps this man Jesus is the Messiah. If you look at the context going back to chapter 5 and so forth, it's really now not all of these that heard him were truly believing that he was indeed the Messiah, but they were at least listening to him, considering the possibility. And in essence, what Christ is saying to them, if you want to be my subject in my kingdom, this is how you need to live. And so they were at least considering him as the Messiah. Some of them were probably not sure, and that's why here he says, you got to make a choice.
That makes sense, because when you talk about hating one or hating the other, as a saved individual, you could never hate
Christ. Yeah, no, he's talking here to the crowd and those who are considering it. And I agree with you, as a true believer, can we really hate Christ? But again, understand how the word hate is used in Scripture. Hate is not always the strong negative emotion that we associate with the word hate. Hate is simply a lack of love. And love is an action. So hate is really simply not acting in love. And we've said many times that love is not primarily an emotion. Love is primarily an action. It's a choice of the will to act. Well, hatred is a choice of the will not to act. And so I probably need to clarify what he means by hate here. It's not an emotional hatred of somebody as such. He's simply saying, you can't love God. You can't choose to act in love for him. And do the same for the world. You're either going to act in love for the world, and you're going to choose not to act in love for God. Maybe that's the best way to put it.
James 4:4 says, you're the friend of the world, you're the enemy of God.
Yeah, same concept. There's no middle ground. There's no riding the fence. Think about Elijah when he challenged the prophets of Baal. Remember the statement that he made to the nation? In the King James, it says, how long halt you between two opinions? If Yahweh be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. The nation of Israel was trying to ride the fence. And Elijah said, you can't ride the fence. You've got to choose either Yahweh or Baal, one or the other. And when he said, how long halt ye between two opinions, that word halt is literally the idea of to limp. It's talking about somebody who is injured, somebody who is handicapped in one leg and is limping. And he says, you're limping between two opinions. In other words, they were not truly serving Yahweh. They were not truly serving Baal. They were limping between the two, and they weren't serving either one. And he said, you got to make a choice. How long are you going to limp between these two opinions? And you try to ride the fence, and you're going to be limping along, accomplishing nothing for the glory of God. Choice has to be made. I'm going to be completely devoted to God and God only. I'm going to love God and God only, and I'm going to choose to act in love for him, or I am going to be limping along, and before long, I am going to be choosing to love the world and act in love for the world, and I'm going to be devoted to the world, because I can't be devoted to both. And if we try to be devoted to both, we will limp along for a while, but sooner or later, we're going to go in the direction of the world. Now, that serves as the introduction to what he's going to start with verse 25. Notice verse 25 starts with the word therefore. He's drawing a conclusion now from everything he said. He's going to draw this conclusion. Therefore, I say unto you, be not anxious for your life. He just said, don't lay up treasures on earth. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Keep your focus on eternity's values. That's where your focus needs to be. Don't be focused on the things of this earth. That's darkness. Keep your focus on eternity. That's where the light is. Keep your focus there. You can't serve God and materialism. You can't do it. So serve God. Keep your focus on eternity's values. Lay up your treasures in heaven, and if you do that, you're not going to be anxious for this life. Be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than raiment? So he says, if you have your treasures laid up in heaven, if your focus is where it needs to be on eternity's values, if you're truly loving God and devoted to him, then you don't have to be anxious about this life. You don't have to be worried about what's going on here. You don't have to be worried about what you're going to put on. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. That God will take care of that. And he begins now to talk about that. Coming down to verse 33, where seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. These things that we worry about and get anxious about, they'll be added to you as you just seek God. As long as you keep your focus on eternity's values, as long as you are laying up treasures in heaven, as long as you are loving God and devoted to him, these other things will take care of themselves. You don't have to be anxious about that. And so he begins that transition. I'm not going to get into those verses tonight because we're already out of time, but that's the conclusion now that he draws when he begins in verse 25, therefore. Any questions? Comments? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and your goodness. Thank you that we don't have to be anxious about the things of this life. As we keep our focus upon you, as we are truly devoted to you, as we keep our eyes focused on eternity's values, I pray, Father, that you would indeed Help us to have faith, to trust you, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Help us with our anxiousness, as we are so prone to worry about the things of this life. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.